We're in a series in the book of Genesis, and today we're going to look at this really fascinating character, Jacob. And similar to last week, what I said last week, if we read this story about Jacob with, 21st century eyes, we will conclude that Jacob is not, he's really not a model of virtue. His twin, Esau, was born first, but Jacob was always, his whole life, trying to get ahead of his brother, even using trickery and deceit to do so. And so looking at Jacob as a picture of virtue may not always work out, but it's important for us to know the Bible is not primarily a book of virtue. There are virtuous people in the Bible, and there are things communicated about virtue in the Bible. But the Bible's primary purpose is not just to teach us about virtue. The Bible's primary purpose is to help us learn how we can meet the God who has revealed himself in human history. And certainly our passage today about Jacob provides us with some clues about how we too can have a life-changing encounter with the living God. And so I'd like for us to discuss this under three headings this morning. First, we need to get up to speed with Jacob's story so that we know some of the background that leads us to what we heard today in the reading. Then we're going to talk about how we meet God in our weakness, and we meet God in his weakness. So we're going to look at the story, and how do we meet God in our weakness and in his weakness? So before getting into the details of this specific text, we need to know how Jacob got to this point. Now let's begin with Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. He is called by God, who promises to make him into a great nation. And through him, all the people of the earth will be blessed. So God is going to raise up this great nation through Abraham's family. But that begs the question, through which specific family members? Because there's multiple sons. So it could, which son in each successive generation is the promise going to go through? Well, and Abraham has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. God blesses them both, but he says the promise is going to go through Isaac. In a later generation, Jacob, who we're talking about today, he has 12 sons. But the promise doesn't really go through the first son, Reuben. Rather, it goes through Joseph. And we see how Joseph really becomes the primary character of all of his brothers and how he provides salvation for the family. We'll talk about that next week. This generation, Isaac and Rebecca has twins, twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And Esau was born first, but Esau came out of the womb and Jacob was grabbing a hold of his heel, pointing to the fact that Jacob was going to supplant or usurp, overtake his brother. God had revealed this to Rebekah when the boys were in her womb. It says the older, in chapter 25, it says the older will serve the younger. That's actually Genesis 25:23. The prophetic word, the older will serve the younger. By verse 31, so just eight verses later, the boys are now grown. And as the story unfolds, Esau ends up selling his firstborn birthright to Jacob. And he sells it to him for a bowl of stew. But even Jacob having now the birthright of the firstborn, Isaac, his father, is resisting that and is saying, no, he's not going to bless Jacob. He's going to bless Esau because he likes Esau better. It's a complicated story. So Jacob ends up deceiving his father, Isaac, who is now blind. He disguises himself as his brother Esau, tricks his dad, goes in, and gets Isaac's blessing. So now he's got the birthright and the blessing, and Esau is furious, and he promises to kill Jacob. So Jacob flees, and he goes to his distant relatives in Haran. That's actually where Abraham is from. So he goes to Haran. He ends up getting married twice, has kids, many kids. It's a long story. But God, after many years, tells him, Jacob, get your family, all your possessions. It's time for you to go back home. It's time for you to begin that journey back home, which he does. But he knows, even after all these years, Esau has not forgotten, and he's waiting for him. He's waiting for him, and we find out, yeah, he's waiting for him all right with 400 fighting men. So where we pick it up in the story, in the reading, Jacob is now about to face his brother. This brother that he has been wrestling with all his life. He got his birthright. He got his blessing. But now Esau is a very powerful man. He's very wealthy. He's very powerful. And Jacob knows his crew is no match for Esau and his fighting men. It's not going to even be much of a fight. And so Jacob finds himself in a very precarious position. It's like he's finally cornered. The one who has been so cunning and deceitful is finally out of options. And he's scared. He's humbled. And now he's begging God to save him. He sends all these incredible gifts to Esau, hoping to appease him. And then the night before he knows he's going to have to face him, he can't sleep. And so he gets up, and he's alone. And he ends up having this encounter with God that would forever change his life. So that's kind of the background of how we get to this text. And I'd like for us now to think about, how do we meet God in our weakness? We meet God in our weakness. You know, there's no doubt that Jacob believed in God throughout his life. He always believed in God. He had, you know, he prayed. He had some encounters with God. And yet he was still not really a changed man at this point. He knew for most of his life that God had said that the promise was going to come through him. It was going to come through him and his family, not Esau. And yet, instead of trusting God to bring it all about, he was always taking matters into his own hands and trying to make it work out. He was conniving and deceitful. And he was wrestling with his father. He wanted his father's approval, and he didn't really get it. He was wrestling with his father-in-law, you know. And most of all, he was wrestling with his brother Esau. And that's what the name Jacob literally means. It literally means heel grabber or usurper, wrestler. And so anybody who was reading this text in Hebrew would have immediately connected the dots. Like, why are we talking about wrestling here? That seems so weird. Well, because that's what Jacob's name means. Jacob got wrestled. The wrestler got wrestled. But that night, he found himself wrestling with a totally different opponent. And I think it was God's way of saying to him, Jacob, you've been wrestling with all these people your whole life, but really the person you've been wrestling with is me. You've really been wrestling with me. Now, why was this the night for Jacob to wrestle with God? Why now? What was different about this Jacob? Well, as I said, this Jacob was weak. This Jacob was humble. His wrestling, his striving to always get the upper hand, it typically worked out for him. But now he's in a situation that his cunning and deceit was not going to get him out of. Esau was coming, and there was no way that Jacob was going to survive unless somehow Esau was convinced to be merciful. So Jacob is finally weak. He's situationally weak. He's mentally and emotionally weak at this point. He's desperate. He's begging God for help. And the wrestler ends up finding himself attacked and wrestled with all night by this mysterious character. And when does Jacob have a turning point? When does he realize the identity of the wrestler? Because he doesn't know who this is at first. When do the blinders come off and he realizes that this is actually God in his midst? Verse 25, the man touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched or dislocated as he wrestled. So after wrestling for hours, Jacob sees the man just simply touch his hip. And immediately he's in terrible pain and his leg doesn't work. It's at that moment Jacob realizes that the wrestler in his arms literally could have destroyed him at any moment. And notice how Jacob's posture changes at this point. First, if you're attacked and you're wrestling with someone, you're trying to get them away from you, right? You're trying to get them off of you. But now Jacob is holding on. He's grabbing the wrestler and hanging on for dear life. Now that he knows who this is, he's hanging on tight and he won't let go. He knows he needs God. When did that change happen? When did the penny drop for Jacob? At the moment of pain, at the moment of weakness. At the moment that he realized he was utterly vulnerable and defenseless. You see, God wants to bless us. He wants to transform our lives. But the truth is, it can't happen until we're weak. It can't happen until we're humble before him. C.S. Lewis famously said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts in our pains." Human pride is very strong, and it often takes pain to bring about the humility that we need to reach out to God, to want God. So the rest. Knows more than anything that he needs God in his life. That his conniving, deceitful ways are not going to get him out of this one. So now he's hanging on, and he won't let go even at the risk of his own life. Verse 26. It's this interesting part of the... What's this mean? Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." You see, the wrestler is concerned here because at daybreak, he's concerned for Jacob. Because at daybreak, Jacob will be able to see the wrestler's face. And just as the Lord tells Moses later on in the story of the Old Testament, no one can see the Lord's face and live. But this Jacob, who is now weak and humble, he doesn't care. He's willing to risk it all to have the Lord. In fact, he knows without the Lord, his life isn't really worth much anyway. And so he hangs on tight, and God blesses him. And you notice that God even declares him the winner. You win, Jacob. It's God's way of saying, no more wrestling. The match is over. Those days are over, Jacob. And he leaves him with a permanent limp as a reminder. And God gives him a new name, Israel. You have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Now, we don't read it in the text, but you can imagine what happens when he meets Esau. He now has God's blessing. God is with him. And so it says, Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Jacob was a changed man. God was with him and blessing him. And now his life was able to he was able to live into the purpose that God had for him. So we meet God in our weakness when we're humble, when we recognize our need for him. Likewise, we meet God in his weakness. We meet God in his weakness. Notice verse 25. When the man saw that he could not overpower him. You think, what? The wrestler is God himself. What do you mean he can't overpower Jacob? How is that possible? Well, because God very intentionally made himself weak. It's like a father who wrestles with his four-year-old. Well, how does he do that? Well, he purposely makes himself weak. The Lord has made himself weak here so that Jacob could have this encounter, so that Jacob could come close to God. Jacob, the wrestler, needed to wrestle one more time. But it was only possible because the Lord made himself weak and came to Jacob on his level. Otherwise, the Lord would have just destroyed him. You and I can only have an encounter with God if God makes himself weak and allows us to come close to him. And that is exactly what God has done in Jesus, in the incarnation of his Son. In Jesus, God made himself weak. He made himself vulnerable so that we could come close to him and know him in a personal way. And this is what Paul tells us in Philippians. Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Lord became weak in Jesus Christ so that we, like Jacob, we could come close to God. We could see him face to face. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great story. It's such a rich story with so many details and lessons for us. But Lord, thank you most of all that you have come close to us. You have made yourself weak. You have emptied yourself and come to us in the person of Jesus. thank you for loving us and revealing yourself to us in this very personal and intimate way. Thank you, Lord, that we can know you personally. Lord, help us as a people to draw close to you and to make you known to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.